Good afternoon. Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. Please stand as the Lord calls us to worship in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the people with equity. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please take your Cantus Christi, turn to page 192.
From heaven, O praise the Lord, all angels praise our Lord, let all angels give praise, praise Him on high, sun, moon, and star, sun, moon, and star, He is the forest of His sky. Yea, let them glory
came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Hallelujah.
Please be seated. Bow your hearts as we pray to the Lord. Father God, we come before you as your people today. Lord, our hearts are filled with praise. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, Lord, for who you are. We praise you that you are the God of all grace and all mercy. Father, we thank you that you've called us, Lord, here to yourself, that you've made us your own. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you tell us to come with our petitions, with our thanksgiving. And so, Father, as your church, we come today. We lift our cares to you, Lord. We lift our sicknesses to you. Father, we lift all of the concerns that we have, Lord, to you. Father God, we pray, Lord, for us as your church here. We pray for your church throughout this city, throughout this country, throughout the world. Father God, we ask, Lord, that you would cause us as your people, Lord, to worship you as you revealed yourself to us in your word. Draw our hearts to you, Lord. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would send your gospel forth into the land, Lord, into the world, and that, Lord, all false gods would be brought down, that they would be broken, and, Father, that you would be lifted up and exalted. Father, we pray that your name would be honored and praised. We pray that as your people, Lord, that we would not take your name in vain, and that, Lord, you would cause us to live in such a way that your name is exalted and glorified. Father, we pray that you would cause us to honor you as, Lord, we come together on this day, on the Lord's Day. Cause your people to honor this day. Cause us, Lord, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the manner of doing, Lord. Show us the importance of your church, Lord, your body. Father God, we pray that you would give us, as your people, Lord, a hunger and a desire to submit to godly authority, the authority of our lives. We pray for our children, that they would desire to submit to their parents. We pray, Lord, for wives that they would desire to submit to their husbands, that husbands would desire to submit to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you would cause us as a people to honor, Lord, life, Lord, the life that you have given to us. Father, we pray that you, Lord God, would end the murdering of the unborn in this land. We pray, Father, that you would stop the bloodshed of, Lord, we see an increase in murder and violence. Father God, we pray that you would cause marriage to be honored in this land. We pray, Lord, that you would stop the adulteries and the fornications, that you would stop the divorce, Lord, the unlawful divorce in this land. Father God, we pray that you would cause us, Lord, to desire to work hard with our hands, Lord, that we may give to others. Father, we pray that you, Lord, would bring an end to the stealing, Lord, that we see that is so prevalent in this land. Father, we pray that you would cause us to honor the names of others. We pray that you would cause us, Lord, not to bring false witness against our neighbor. We ask, Father, that as we see so much covenant breaking and contract breaking in this land, Lord God, we ask that you would bring an end to this. And Father, we pray that our hearts, Lord, would not desire the things that are not ours, that we would not covet. We ask, Lord God, that you would cause us, Lord, to long and desire for, Lord, the things that are godly and lawful. Father God, we pray for those mothers in our congregation, Lord, with children in the womb. We pray that you would bless the pregnancy. We pray for health and strength, Lord, in these pregnancies. Lord God, we pray that you would cause all of our children, Lord, to grow and to mature and to be godly children of you, Lord God. Father, we pray that us as a church, that you would give us a heart for the lost in this land, Lord, in our city. We pray that you would give us wisdom and give us desire, Lord, and give us insight in how we may reach those who do not know you. We pray this, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that your kingdom would spread throughout the land. And Father, we pray now as a congregation, as you've taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please turn to number 300 in your cantus. Fairest Lord Jesus, let's sing together. Let's stand.
Oh,
Passage in Mark to preach on this week. So I'm going to read through it, and we're going to focus our attention on the first 8 verses because the full amount is a little bit much, and we'd probably be here until next week. So Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He, being Jesus, answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O God, eternal Creator, who on the first day of creation called forth light out of darkness, who on the first day of the age to come brought life from the tomb, grant us your Holy Spirit, that the pure light might shine within our lives and make us children of light. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who is himself the light of the world. Amen. So we have these interesting, what some people would refer to as coincidences, and those of us who recognize the sovereignty of God recognize as his hand at work. That being Mr. Callahan's choice and my choice of scripture reading and message. We have, however, little glitches, and that's probably my fault in translating the title, which is almost there, but should read unwashed or unclean. Unwashed or unclean. We see, as we focus on the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 7, we see Jesus' response to the accusation of unwashed hands by revealing unclean hearts. Jesus' response to an accusation of unwashed hands by revealing unclean hearts. Well, what do we have unfolding before us? Well, we have, to start with, the scribes and Pharisees coming to Jesus. In one sense, it could be indicated there that they kind of crowded around him. Well, this isn't the first time in Mark that Jesus is accosted or accused by those in leadership. In chapter 2 and verse 16, we have when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" They were concerned of Jesus' behavior. Again, further down in the same chapter, in verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Accusing him. Again, in the next chapter, in verse 6, "And the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against Jesus how they might destroy him." And here we have in chapter 3 and beginning at verse 20, another incident of a delegation coming from Jerusalem. "Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He's out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons.'" So it's not the first time that he's approached. And here we have another delegation from Jerusalem that comes, and they gather around Jesus as he's ministering and as he's teaching. What's just happened is that he's crossed over, and he's in the area of Gennesaret, and he's teaching there, and he's healing people, bringing them the word of the Lord. And these Pharisees and scribes join in with religious leaders from the area, and they come and they gather around. And they gather around with not a good intent. It's almost has the sense of they're gathering around not only to accuse him, but to keep others from possibly gathering around to give heed to his words. But they also are looking for a problem, or what they perceive as a problem. They gather with the intent of finding fault. And so we see in the first few verses that they gather, and we see that the disciples are caught red-handed, so to speak. Or perhaps we could say they're caught dirty-handed, at least in the mind of the religious leaders that is represented here. Because they come and they see them eating with unwashed hands. So they find fault. Now, all of us that have children tell our children to wash their hands, right, kids? So what I'm going to say now isn't giving you permission not to wash your hands when it's time to eat. And that's not the point of what Jesus is responding to. But to get the understanding of what they're doing. It's almost like if you're... who do I pick on? If you're David, it's almost like your sisters are kind of watching as mom and dad call you for supper, and they're watching to see, is he going to make a problem? Is he going to wash his hands? And they see, nope, David came in, his hands are all dirty, and they all go running to mom and dad, "He didn't wash his hands!" That's what they're doing. They come to Jesus accusing, "Your disciples, they're not following. They didn't wash their hands." Well, how concerned was Jesus really with their attitude? Well, he was. But let me introduce you to a word. Some of you, it's going to be new. Others of you might recall that I've mentioned this word in the past. It's such a wonderful word. It's a big word. Supererogation. How many? Supererogation. And what supererogation means is you're trying to go above and beyond the call of duty. And in a sense, that's happening in this passage. Jesus is pointing out that they take the time not only to wash their hands, but to wash the cup and to wash the vessels, the pitchers, the pots, and the couches. The couches? Wait a minute, what's that got to do with making sure your hands are clean before you eat? It doesn't. You see, we wash our hands because we're concerned about hygiene, about something that may infect our bodies because we've got little tiny bugs on our hands. But that's not what the Pharisees and scribes were about. They were about being what they thought was ceremonially clean. And so Jesus addresses this charge of catching the disciples dirty-handed. Small aside, when I was looking at this, the washing that is referred to in here, interestingly enough, is the word baptizo that we elsewhere translate in baptizing. I was kind of reflecting on it, thinking, okay, so I grew up a Baptist, right? So baptizing, I was always told, is immersion. Here we have, you're washing cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. I don't think they were immersing couches. I'll leave that there. Small aside. But they were trying to do more than what was asked of them. Because they weren't concerned with cleanliness of the body in touching the food before they ingest it. It was a tradition that they came up with. And Mark here does a little explanation so that people understand that it wasn't just dirty hands, but it was a ceremonial thing that his readers would understand, some of which would have been Gentiles and not perhaps understanding the background with that. Well, what happens with this dirty-handed accusation? Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus addresses that. You see, as they surround him, as they're trying to keep others away and challenge his authority, challenge his teaching, and challenge what he's done in healing people, by doing so through his disciples, they're still challenging Jesus, because the whole ceremonial cleanliness thing in some ways was an association. If you touched something that was unclean, you became unclean. It was the accusation of, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? You see, because there's a separation by necessity of that which is to be clean from that which is unclean. And so, here is another attack upon Jesus himself. Because if his disciples were defiled, were unclean, then Jesus himself is also unclean. And they're bringing a charge against Jesus. Well, what is Jesus' response? He responds in his godly nature and in wisdom, something that we need to remember to do, because he goes to the scriptures to respond to their accusation. So he answers and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. And he goes on to read a verse out of Isaiah 29. And I want to give it some context. So I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 29, which is a warning against a city. And this verse that Jesus quotes is in the middle of this. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise siege works against you, and you shall be brought down, and you shall speak out of the ground, and your speech shall be low out of the dust, and your voice shall be like a median's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly, you will be punished by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. And it shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but when he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among his people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? A prophecy against what city? Jerusalem. Here we have religious representatives from Jerusalem who come to Jesus, and he responds to them. Now, if they know their stuff, they know when he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah wrote rightly about you. Well, was Isaiah directing this specifically to this group of men? No, but Jesus is applying it to them. They knew and understood that when Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They knew that Jesus was rebuking them from Isaiah. A warning to the people of God. Jerusalem is representative. And here they are, a representative of the representative city, coming and accusing the Son of God because they fail to recognize his authority. They don't understand who he is and would go up against him. And so they may have thought they caught the disciples dirty-handed, but Jesus' response indicates that indeed they have been caught in turn dirty-handed. Perhaps dirty-hearted is a better way of saying it. They were looking to catch somebody red-handed, but they were caught red-handed. They were caught dirty-hearted. But what does Jesus reveal about them? Well, to begin with, he calls them hypocrites. Now, in the ancient world, a hypocrite was an actor. An actor who hid behind a mask, literally. And as they put the mask in front of them to play the role, that was the character that was to be understood. He assumed the role of the character. And his
person, who he really was hidden behind the mask. Jesus is calling these men hypocrites. They are hiding behind a mask. They're hiding behind a mask that says that they honor God. But they don't really honor God. They're simply acting out a part. And he's calling them on it. He's calling their bluff, if you will. You've come trying to accuse, and I'm going to call you to task for it, because you have a mask in place that needs to be taken down. So what does he say? Well, this people honors me with their lips. Now again, they need to make the correlation. We need to make the correlation. It is God giving the warning through Isaiah to the people in the Old Testament because they weren't correctly honoring God. And by Jesus taking those words and addressing this delegation from Jerusalem, he was saying the same thing. They needed to make a correlation between God's words and Jesus standing there in front of them. You say that you're honoring God, but it's just your lips moving. It's just your lips moving. I don't know, I think it's Mr. Callahan that's used a couple of times the illustration of forcing someone to do something. For instance, forcing someone to stand or sit or kneel. And their response is, for instance, if you say, you need to sit down because you're acting up. And the child may be thinking, yes, but I'm standing up in my heart. Jesus is saying, you're saying one thing with your lips, but what's acted out in your heart testifies to something different. And so he says, your heart is far from me. You may say all the right things. You may do things that to the world around you, even to the church around you, seem to be extremely pious. You may appear to be going above and beyond the call of duty. But if what you say and what you do is all the mask of a hypocrite, then God says, your heart is still far from me. Lips and hearts. It's a lifelong work for us, even as Christians, to get those two things working together all the time. Because it's too easy to give lip service to all the right things. We study the Scriptures, we read the Scriptures, we gather, we sing the Scriptures. But all those things can be hidden behind a mask, covering up a heart that is not really in the right place. And what has replaced the heart? What has replaced the things that should fill the heart? Well, the teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus adds there, in vain they worship me. Why? Because they're teaching doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. We need to have that correlation between what is scripturally sound and how we act it out. Because we're not immune to falling into the same trap. We need to understand that we struggle with our perception of who the scribes and Pharisees were. Because by and large, the people of the day would have been in awe of these guys for their piety, for the way that they lived, for their dedication to God. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul and running around, was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee after the fact as well, but his zeal for the Lord led him to imprisoning and overseeing the death of Christians. Now, I'm not saying any of us in this room are having a difficulty with that problem. But you know, that's not the only time in church history that something like that has happened. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens because there's one step in a direction that takes you down a path that is not corrected can lead you to that point. That you believe you're serving God. I think last time I preached using a passage that spoke of compelling people to the gospel or with the gospel. And some have taken that in church history as doing that violently, at the point of a sword, at the end of a gun. They didn't get there overnight. It was a culmination of accepting the teaching of the commandments of men as doctrines. So it's a caution on our part. Not that we're there, but that when we say this is who we are, this is how we live our lives, that they are not adding to the Scriptures. That we don't build a tradition of teachings by our elders that in time would contradict the very Word of God. Because then it becomes merely lip service and not a service of the heart. We live our lives out as hypocrites, wearing a mask, failing to recognize that that's the position we're in. The scribes and Pharisees didn't recognize that that's the position they were in. They failed to see their predicament, and they failed, because of that, to recognize Jesus Christ for who he was, and for what he was doing, and for what he could do for them. And Jesus lays it out plainly to them in verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. In other instances, Jesus refers to some of the things that the Pharisees and scribes do. And he doesn't say that they should not have done them. In fact, he says you should have done them, but you shouldn't have forgotten to love God and your neighbor. The difficulty runs into when you begin to replace God's precepts with man's teachings. And that's where they were having a clash. Those guys forgot to wash their hands. There's this special ceremony that we do, and if you don't do it, you're unclean. You're defiled. Not recognizing that the defilement was within. And they were dealing with defilement on the surface. Now, we don't have those type of ceremonies, but I think we can get caught up in things. We've got to do the things the right way. We've got to perhaps wear the right clothes. You know, we have denominations across the world, our country, North America and the world. And what sets us apart, I think, a lot of times, is not so much the teachings of scriptures as it is the tradition of men. Because I can't associate with them, they don't wear the right suit. I don't have a three-piece suit. You let your wife wear pants at church? How could you do that? Now, we say it with tongue in cheek. Unfortunately, there are congregations that have done that. In my years of leadership in the Baptist Church, at one point I came across some writings by a Baptist minister. His name was Frank Tillipaw. One of the books he titled was Unleashing the Church. And it was getting back to the whole body acting and living out their Christian faith and not just relying on the paid guy to do it. But in the process of trying to get people to understand what he was saying, that we need to carry out the Word of God so that the world around us recognizes what is really the Word of God. And one of the things that used to frustrate him, and he used as an illustration, was that people couldn't get to that point because they were too busy arguing about keeping the kitchen clean and the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I mean, he brought it to a point where people could understand and see the ridiculousness of it. But it's more than just ridiculous. It is critical. Because Jesus brings it to our attention that if you're focused on those things that are going to draw you away from the true teaching of the Word of God, then you're worried about dirty hands and you should be worried about a dirty heart. So that's as far as I want to take it today, to remind us that the question is unwashed or unclean. And if you literally have to have dirty hands but a clean heart, then go for that. But let's not confuse things and end up trying to have clean hands with the dirty heart. Amen. Let's take our Cantus Christi's and turn to page 120.
Please stand.
The tabernacles of thy grace, oh, how I long, yes, may, to see Jehovah's porch, his dwelling place. My heart and flesh with joy draw nigh, as to the living God I cry. The Pharaoh has her place on
of the Lord and of the table of demons. Yet, congregation, we don't come to this supper to testify that we're perfect, that we're righteous in and of ourselves. But we seek our life apart from ourselves in Christ Jesus. And our Lord promises that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with His crucified body and shed blood. To this end, He gives us His life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus He unites us with Himself, and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Therefore, let us come to the table as a pure bride, believing that our life is found only in our God and in Christ our Mediator, confident that He will receive us gladly and graciously as we come in the faith and the faithfulness to which He has called us. As a sign and a token of that faith and faithfulness, let us, with the Church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives Himself to us, promising Himself to us and to our children, using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, to confess together our holy Catholic faith. Let's do so, singing the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven.
Thank you.
remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Let earth receive her
keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.